Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. It's my pleasure then to ask Tom to give us those ever necessary words of exhortation.
Thanks, Andy. Yeah, very good morning to you, brothers and sisters. It's lovely to see even a few of us here this morning as we remember what has been done on our behalf. It's not very often when you prepare an exhortation on the readings that you get the chance to do an exhortation on a whole book. Well, we've got that opportunity today. I think it only happens twice a year, maybe two or three times a year. So we're thinking about Titus this morning. I'd like to think about the concept of good works that is common throughout this letter. And we'll think about sound doctrine, as it's translated in the AV, and how that leads to good works. And the Greek word that's translated sound, as some of you might know, it's very similar to our English word for hygienic, and it means sort of healthy. It's healthy, clean teaching. And these healthy teachings, they lead the believer to carrying out good works in the service of God. And we know that we've been created for good works. We've been created to show God's glory, to show God's character. And so these good works, they're not a legalistic thing, they're not a technical thing. They're nothing that we can do of ourselves. It's not like a tick list, is it? But it's how the Word of God influences us in our lives and makes us more like Him, His Son, and by extension, more like Him. It changes the way we live. And so this healthy teaching, this sound doctrine, is a big theme in this letter to Titus that Paul wrote. And so Titus, he'd been sent by Paul to Crete, and he'd been sent to sort the churches out in Crete. So there'd been some trouble there. And he'd been sent to appoint elders. And the problem of the Judaizers, as is common through so many of Paul's epistles, it's a problem that he's ever having to address. Those people who wanted to take the believers back to the law of Moses. And this problem is arising in Crete. And they were causing people to go astray. And so Titus has been told he needs to sort this out. That's why he's been sent to Crete. And so the elders that he's been sent to appoint need to be of a certain character. And he needs to ensure that sound doctrines are taught. Healthy teachings are taught in the churches on the island of Crete by the elders whom he appoints. Now, so let's just see how Paul opens the letter in the first three verses. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness. And the NIV translates this as the truth which leads to godliness, the knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness. I think that's a helpful way of looking at it. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word, or showed his word, through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Saviour. And so this doctrine that leads to godliness, this teaching that leads to godliness, which has been sent out by the preaching of the apostles, Paul's been told to further the faith and knowledge of those believers so that they might be led to godliness in the hope of eternal life. And that hope's been promised since the world began. But God's made it known in these days by the preaching of the apostles. And so God has caused his word to go out through preaching to lead more people to be like him, to lead more people to godliness, more people to be like him. And It's not a new theme. Isaiah chapter 55. Um, And we'll start in verse 10. Actually, we'll start in verse 8. It seems a good place to start there. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking, of course. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So the rain comes down and it causes things to grow. It causes plants to grow and bring forth fruit. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It won't fail in what it set out to do, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And so God's word does things. It accomplishes things. It's the absolute certainty of what he says, and the effect that God's word has on people. It changes people's lives. It changes people's hearts. And it should change, therefore, the way that people act. It should change the way that people behave. It should lead people to be more like him in character, to show God's character. And we could think, can't we, of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. We won't turn there. The seed is the word, we're told. And the sower, he casts the seed, doesn't he, onto all sorts of ground. And the seed that's cast on the good ground, it brings forth fruit. It grows into something more. And so the preachers can sow the seed and water the seed, but it's God who gives the increase. And this idea of God's word leading us to, or God's teaching leading us to be more like him, is put in another way in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Whenever I go to Ephesians chapter 2, it's always, well, where do you start? Because the sentences are so long. But we're jumping in the middle of a sentence in verse 7, but never mind. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. So these works is not something that we can tick off and say, right, now I've save myself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by the works that we do, but we've been saved and been made a new creation in Christ so that we might show good works in our lives. And so the grace of God, it works in our lives and causes these good works. It causes us to bring forth fruit. And the Apostle Paul, he sums up everything I've tried to say so far in Colossians. So it's only a few pages over. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you've shown to the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all of the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And so having a knowledge of the grace of God, the word of God, brings forth fruit. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so the word of God, again, is bringing forth fruit, and that fruit is the fruit of good works. So having a knowledge of the grace of God, of the word of God, leads us to good works. And one of the purposes of God, isn't it, is that his word should go out and be fruitful and bring forth fruit. And that is a people who are desiring to be like him in character. And we'd only have to turn to Galatians chapter 5 to read about what those fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's verse 22 of Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so when we turn then back to Titus, we see what these elders are to do, that he's to appoint in Crete. And so verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, Paul says, for this cause I left you in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So there's the things in the church that are lacking, that are falling short. And ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee. And these are the characteristics that they're to have. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre or greedy of money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by healthy teaching, sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so the elders, they should be able to encourage others by this healthy teaching and to refute those who did not accept this healthy teaching. And the only way they could do that is if they were behaving in the ways that are set forward in verses 6 to 8. And so these behaviours that we read in verses 6 to 8 are due to holding fast the word of God, taking the word of God seriously as it was taught to them in verse 9. And so an elder would be able to convince the gainsayer, those who was going against the healthy teaching, because his life was consistent with it, with what he was teaching. And reading on in the chapter, verse 10, there were some then in Crete, many in Crete, who were teaching false things for the sake of money, and also the Judaizers who were trying to take the people back to a legalistic way of looking at things, like a tick list, do this, law way of doing it. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. So it's not sound doctrine, for filthy lucre's sake, for the monetary gain. And one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And these people who are trying to subvert the ecclesia, well, you can spot them by the way that they behave. Verse 16, because they say that they know God, but in works, in the way that they behave, they deny him. And so you can say that they know God, but if that is not showing in their lives, then they're denying him. And we can fall into that trap, can't we? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate or void of judgment. And so because they're not living a life that shows they've gained a knowledge of God's word, then it's obvious that they don't have a knowledge of God's word. and then not willing to listen to it. And so moving on to chapter 2, Titus is told then, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, healthy teaching. And if you just look at verse 15, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And so I would say that the whole of chapter 2 then is the sound doctrine specifically, which is to teach to them. And that sound doctrine then is not something that's technical. It's about behaviour. It's about being motivated by a growth of understanding of the word to live lives more pleasing to God. And you notice, if you read, when we read the chapter, he's speaking the things which become of sound doctrine, and then he goes on to say, so that all these groups of people might behave in a certain way. And I can't really gain exhortation for myself by looking at aged men, aged women, young women. Hopefully I'm still a young man, verse 6. So it's sort of scary, though, to think young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded or serious, as the NIV translates it. In all things, showing thyself a pattern or example of good works, so that people should be able to learn from your example in the way that you live your lives. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, reverence, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Well, I don't know about you, but a lot of the things I say certainly could not be described as sound or healthy. But the reason these behaviours are to be exhibited by the young men is that he that is of the contrary part, he disagrees with you, wants to say that what you believe is wrong, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So he's saying, don't give the people who would seek to bring God's word down, don't let your behaviour be a way to attack the word of God. A great example of that is Daniel, isn't it? Because the other governors in the empire at the time, they wanted to attack Daniel and by extension his God, and they couldn't find any misbehaviours in Daniel. And so it's the same for the young men here. But the way that they behave, people aren't to be able to criticise the word of God because of the way that you behave. And so in all these things, the aged men, the older men, the elder women, and the young women, and the young men are to behave, it's so that the word of God is not maligned or blasphemed. It's so that people can't use your behaviour or our behaviour as an excuse to attack the word of God. And the positive spin on that is in verse 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So by the way that servants are to behave towards their masters, the doctrine of God, the teachings of God, should become attractive, as the NIV translates it, that the teachings of God might be attractive. And so by the way that we behave in our lives, we can make the word of God, God's teachings, attractive. And that's a very powerful thing, isn't it? And I'll just read verse 12 of 1 Peter 2. He says, have your way of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And again, I'll read another verse that says the same thing in a slightly different way, this time from Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as believers, that's a tremendous responsibility, isn't it? Because by the way that we behave to others round about, by the way that we treat others, by the way that we show ourselves, we actually have the opportunity to show what God is like, so that people might see us and glorify God. And that's an amazing thing. And so Paul then, in the rest of Titus chapter 2, reveals why these behaviours should be. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that present hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works." And so the reason, the thing that we're here this morning to remember, our Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for us, redeeming us from sin, redeeming us from iniquity, making us a people, a special people, who will be zealous and eager to do good works, to bring forth fruit for God. And so, does the remembering of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, does it motivate us? Does it make us zealous of good works? "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So the word of God is going out, and it's creating a people who will show his glory, who will do good. It's creating a people for God. And it's because of what God has done through his Son, because of the grace that he showed us, that means that we can be his people, and therefore eager to do what is good. And this is the healthy teaching, I think, that Titus is told to teach by Paul. That the people aren't to think about a checklist, a tick list, but they're to think about what God has done for them, and therefore be motivated by that to live lives of love and gratitude, more pleasing to God. And so, continuing in chapter 3, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And so, everyone should be obedient, ready for every good work. And again, reading on, we're told why this is. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I will, that thou affirm constantly." Keep teaching them these things, Titus. Keep telling them about it. "That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And so we're not saved, of course, because of what we've done. We can't be, can we? But he wants Titus to keep saying these things. He wants Titus to keep reminding the people of what's been done for them, what God has done for them, what God has done for us on our behalf, and so that we might be able to maintain good works. It's not good works to be saved, it's good works because we're saved. And that change is very important, isn't it? It's a demonstration that we're God's people. It's a demonstration that God has made us a new creation through what Christ has done. So there's a final warning at the end of the chapter. Paul's told, when I send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis. So when these two brethren got to Crete, Titus is to leave and go to Paul in Nicopolis, and he's to bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. And he says, let ours also learn to maintain good work for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. And so that brings us back full circle, doesn't it? God's word produces fruit. So we maintain good works, not so that we might be saved, but because we've been saved, so that we're not unfruitful, so that God's word can produce fruit. And so in conclusion, we're ready to every good work because of the kindness that God's shown to us. Not because of what we've done or anything that we can do, but because of his mercy. And therefore, we should be careful in our lives to try and live it in a way that's more pleasing unto God. And so, just finish in Hebrews chapter 10, because the meeting of us all here together this morning can have that effect. We can actually help each other be more fruitful. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so by not forsaking the meeting together, by coming together and meeting and remembering what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we can actually provoke each other to love and good works. We can actually make each other become more fruitful. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's one of the main reasons why we meet together, isn't it? And so we break bread this morning to remember Jesus, to remember the love that God's shown to us, how we've been saved, not because of ourselves, but because of the grace of God, and because of his mercy. And we remember how God is willing and wants to count us all as righteous, and how he wants to give us eternal life. And so do these teachings, do these facts, does this knowledge, does it affect our lives? Does remembering it week after week make us feel more grateful about it? Does it lead us to produce fruit for our Heavenly Father? Does it lead us to try and live as Jesus did?
Tom has reminded us, hasn't he, that there was only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived that sound doctrine and did those good works. But indeed, it's a challenge to us.